May we pray. Loving God, Creator God, we pray that you would take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit, and our hearts and minds to receive it, that what you do in us today would bear much fruit to your praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Guy, for reading so eloquently some challenging passages. we have quite a bit there that we could have a look at. I suppose today I wanted to think about idolatry as a way in. That's an exciting way to start a sermon, isn't it? Sort of going into thinking about idolatry. But bear with me a moment as we think about that. An idol. What might we consider to be an idol these days? Idols, well, they in and of themselves may not have started out as being a bad thing. But it is when it becomes too important and too central in the focus of our lives, that is when it becomes a problem. So there are many things in life where we might say, well, you know, I would like to have security. I might like to have a job. I might envisage myself doing X, Y, or Z. And that's all fine. And those may be good things to pursue. But when they become the focus of our lives, it distorts our vision of reality. And that is really my kind of opening gambit for today. Imagine for a moment that you are obsessed about, I don't know, a car or something, I don't know, whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be a material thing. A lot of people, they want, they focus on independence. They'll say, I must be independent. And independence can be a good thing until it becomes the thing. And then everything else suddenly is distorted to make that, to focus on that goal. It may be that we think of comfort. It may be security. It may be we're thinking, have I got enough to retire on? It may be, where am I going to live? It may be all of those things, which are not, they are legitimate issues and concerns. Don't get me wrong. But when they become the focus. So imagine for a moment, I'm not wearing my glasses right now because I can't manage glasses, microphone, and face mask. That's way beyond my pay grade. Something has to give. So it's my spectacles that give instead. So that's kind of like just a way background. So therefore, if I have something that's there and I focus on that, I won't see all of you the same way because you have become peripheral to this. Does that make sense? Do you get the idea that, you know, so if I focus on that, I suddenly distort everything else around me. I cease to have the big picture vision, and I'm obsessing about one particular thing. Now, I labor that point perhaps a little bit too much, but I kind of wanted to get, it's that understanding that I want us to kind of approach these texts. Because when we look at the Ten Commandments, I mean, let's be honest, when we hear the Ten Commandments, we go, it's like, because it all feels like rules, and we all love rules, don't we? We all love to be told what to do, don't we? Rarely do we want to do that. And there's a bit of us wants to rebel against them because we look at the rules, we focus on the rules, we say, look at these rules. But we don't look what's behind the rules, what the purpose of those rules are. And the purpose of those rules are life-giving. Do you see the difference that makes? About how we approach things. So if we approach things from the perspective of the Ten Commandments, God is such a killjoy, right? That is one way that we could look at this. And actually, that would be to miss the point entirely because God wants us to have life in all its fullness. And actually back then, in the time of the Ten Commandments, really what God was trying to do is actually set some boundaries because people were getting kind of too excessive for things. And these are not bad things in themselves. Don't make an idol of any type. Don't put something else ahead of God, because if you do, you distort everything else. That's in there. It says something about Sabbath and Sabbath rest. And in this COVID chaotic world that we live in, we need to actually, we may think that we're having kind of this weird time. We still need more than ever a Sabbath rest from all of this stuff, to be switch off and unplug from it, to stop watching. It may be reduce our television or social media consumption. It may be that we just go for a walk. It may be a whole bunch of stuff, whatever helps us to be recreated and for our souls to be refreshed. That's a good thing. There's something there also in about the fact that you're not to steal, not to kill. And Jesus expands that meaning to not literally mean, you know, killing somebody, but also killing somebody's reputation. Gossiping, bringing somebody down, being vicious, projecting onto somebody else stuff which isn't true. And then you have in there also about not coveting. Now this, I believe this translates into Canada as well, keeping up with the Joneses. This is the command not to do that. That you don't need to stress about what the Joneses have and what you don't have. Because when you go down that road, you focus on what you don't have rather than what you do have. Does that make sense? And can you see how destructive that is to you and to your world? And then you become a smaller person as a result. So these Ten Commandments, they're not meant to be seen as a bunch of killjoy rules, rather like a trellis against which you can grow and be sustained. I think that's a fundamentally different way of looking at it. And then I also wanted to look at the idolatry in the form of what Paul talks about. Because in this passage, he talks about all the things that to do with identity for a true Jewish believer. And this week in morning prayer, we have been looking at some of this as well, and about how Paul talks about, you know, I was taught by Gamaliel, and I went to the best teachers, and I sat with the best institutes. I have got all the badges. Were any of you any good at school? Did anybody win lots of prizes and stuff like that? No? Yes? Some? Okay. Well, you know the way it is. Well, I got all the prizes. I went to all the best places. I have all the badges. For those of you who went to uniformed organizations, the scouts or all the other uniform, you know the badges that you get and all that stuff? I have all the badges. And yet, and here's the rub, because for a lot of people listening to what Paul was saying, they would have thought this guy had it made. He's got all the right things. He's got all the right badges. He's got all the right stripes. He's done all the right things, and he's doing all the right things. And then he says, it's all rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing God. And that is what we see here. So where people might say is, yeah, I've got the whole thing. I've got all the badges. I've got the house. I've got the whatever it might be. I've got it all. He could have said, I have it all within a Jewish understanding. But then he met Jesus and he realized he didn't. And that can be shattering. And it was shattering for Paul, as he then had to adjust to all of this. And then we see that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The next bit is hard, and the sharing of his sufferings. So how many of you really want to suffer in life? It's not one you'd kind of go, sure, of course, bring it on, you know? Nobody kind of wants to go into life saying, yeah, well, some do, but, you know, most people don't want to kind of take on more suffering. But there is something here in Paul's understanding that in all of this, he will get to understand and know Christ better. Now, I want to flip this slightly. Because many of you have suffered in lots of different ways, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I am privileged to know many of your stories. And so what I want to say in this moment often people say, well, where's, you know, why does God allow suffering to happen? I would flip it and say, where is God in this suffering? Because the God whom we worship is one who understands suffering, understands what it is to be alone, understands what it is to be born under a cloud. I mean, think about Jesus' life for a moment. He had a dodgy birth. His circumstances of conception were questionable. Early on, they had to flee the country and become asylum seekers, refugees in a foreign land. Grew up in poverty. We know that. And when he grew up and began to teach and gathered together a group of friends, they were a nightmare. It was up and down with them. And at the very moment when he needed them most, they fell asleep and ran away. And then Jesus is beaten up several times, has his beard pulled, is humiliated, has a horrendous thorn of a crown of thorns banged onto his head, is whipped raw, told to carry the crossbar of a cross, and then is crucified outside overlooking a rubbish dump. That's a fair bit of, you know, there's a fair bit of suffering there. So the God whom we worship knows joy too. He was a party animal too. But within all of this, we also need to understand that Jesus knows what it is to suffer. So this is the God who can join in with your sufferings. So I know that some of you have had a bad day, a bad week, it's not been an easy few days. Please take some comfort from this, that the God whom we worship can draw alongside you with authenticity and compassion and empathy. This is one of the things that excites me and humbles me most about the Christian faith. A God who enters into our sufferings and stays there. I want to know a God like that. And then finally, there's a lot that can be said about the parable. I'm not going to say a huge amount. You need to know that the vineyard is talking about Israel. And you need to know that the idea here is that God entrusted Israel, the vineyard, to the tenants. And how did they steward it? They didn't do a good job. They were not faithful in the task that was given to them. So the owner sends messengers. We call them the prophets. Again and again and again, over hundreds of years, to kind of call the people back and say, hello, this is what you're called to do. And eventually, as we see, sends his son. And obviously, the parable there is talking about Jesus. And they murder him. But the thing that I wanted to kind of pick up on was that they were called to bear fruit. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from all those people who think they've got it, but don't live in the light of it. The people who say, oh yes, I've got all the badges. I went to all the right schools. I can say all the right phrases. I go to all the right religious occasions. They think they are in. And it says here, the kingdom of God will be taken away from such as these and given to the people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. I wanted to finish with this fruits of the kingdom. The first thing as we think about St. Francis reminds me of the stewardship of the earth and all created beings. And thinking about how faithful have we been in that task of stewardship. We mistranslate the scriptures when we say we've been given dominion over the earth. We were instead entrusted it as a steward to look after and care for it, not plunder it. And in the same way, what are the fruits that we need to know today of the kingdom? I'm going to offer you some. The first one is just simply this: justice. Justice. For those of you who have been joining in morning prayer these last 6 months or whatever it is, I've lost count, you will know that we've talked every week, several times a week, about God's concern for justice and mercy. Why? Because it's hardwired in the Psalms. It's hardwired in the scriptures. And so we have this overriding concern for justice. There's this overriding concern for the marginalized. And again, we see it in the Psalms. At morning prayer, we read a psalm every day. And in there, it's God's concern for the homeless that he will not despise. Yet perhaps we do as we walk on by. God's concern for the widow, the orphan, the marginalized, for the outside, for the asylum seeker and the refugee, for those who do not fit in, for those who are not called as if they belong. So I think there is a lot there about the fruits of the kingdom. Growth in the church, and I mean spiritual growth, happens at the margins. It's when we seek to serve on those margins that we see true growth and the fruits of the kingdom, fruits that the whole world can see. So I think that is the faithful gospel. I find what is going on that the churches are giving cover to in other parts of North America a scandal. I find it offensive to the gospel. And I want to call us as a church here at St. Paul's to proclaim in our lives a better gospel. We will be reflecting now in these days about who we are as a people, as a church, as a community. And the word that I'm going to offer to you that I has come has been with me since I came here, but has just regained an urgency because of the hatred that is being preached on our streets, and I mean our streets, about the indifference, and I'm sure you have seen on the news, the appalling racist attitudes that have been shown in this city and elsewhere in Canada. The word I want to give you is this: belonging. I want us to be a church that fosters a culture of belonging, not just of us, but of others, that they can feel connected in, that we address the loneliness as we address the isolation that is endemic in our city, and that we offer a hopeful gospel. So I am excited as we explore and journey together, but I offer you that word today. I'll be offering you other words too, but the word for today I want to give you is belonging, that we build a bigger table to ensure that all can be included and feel that they belong, to feel they have a part, to feel they have a place at that table. So on this day of St. Francis, a man who dedicated himself sacrificially to the witness of the gospel, I pray that we will take on that mantle and be good news for the people in this city and indeed beyond. Amen.